All right. Most of you know me. I'm Brian. My lovely and amazing wife, Virginia, is sitting in the front row right here. Most of you know we're working with Hester's on the endeavor to eventually, hopefully, plant a church in Citrus County. We're still working on that. The dates weren't what I thought they would be for that to happen, but that's not a dead idea. It's a delayed idea, so if you'd keep praying about that, the new Vineyard Church up there eventually. I'm also a teacher. I've been a teacher for 20 years, and we also lead a life group. We see some of the members of our life group in here right now up in Citrus County on Sunday nights, which again, eventually, hopefully, will become a church. So if you keep praying for our life group, keep praying for us. And one more other detail about me, we have 9 kids. Franklin, Jacob, Jessica, Jeffy, Wyatt, Jessica, Tanisha, Zeb, Hannah, Rachel. I may have missed one, gotten double one. But anyway, there's about 9 there. I don't know why hell asked me to do a Father's Day message. But does anyone have a handout, by the way? You should have gotten one of these on your way in. If you didn't get a handout, put a hand up, and Mac back there or somebody will give you a handout. Lots of people on this side. So take that in your hands, if hopefully there's a pen in your chair too. Either you brought a pen, or there's one sitting in that chair that you can borrow. So if you need a handout or need a pen, keep your hand up and look around. Sorry, I'm a teacher. I can't help it. I like to give handouts. I just do that kind of thing. But it won't be much. Very, very limited on the note taking here. Just individual words that I think will help us to focus on who the Father is if we write down those words. And there'll be a quiz afterward. You're allowed to leave if you pass the quiz. No, I'm just kidding. It won't be a quiz, but I do think it will help us to write down the words. So the first 2 words we're actually going to leave blank. In fact, don't write anything just yet. We're going to do a mental game first before we write anything. So leave the top blank. We're actually going to fill in the title at the end of the message, not at the beginning. Hopefully that'll be helpful to us. You ever played the word association game, or like the word association exercise where I say a word and the first thing that comes to mind? Okay. You don't need to say stuff out loud, but in your mind, think about the first word that comes to mind. Don't write it down yet. Don't write anything down yet. This is just mental. First word that comes to mind, think about it when I say the word Trump. Next word. Ready? First thing that comes to mind, family. Job. First word. Fridays. Mother-in-law. Again, don't say words out loud, especially if it's a bad word. All right, lunchtime. First word. TV preachers. Flowers. Football. Okay, I'm going to give you another word now. Now you get to write. Take your pens, and let's skip the title for now. You see those 7 lines right there where it says word association, leave the title blank? Go to those 7 lines. I'm going to say some words here. First word that comes to mind, I want you to write it down. Ready? Pen's ready. That first blank. When I say the word Father, write the word. Don't overthink it. It's the first word that pops into mind. It's not conscious. It's just whatever comes into mind. Second blank. Here it is. Ready, set. Here's the word. Second line. Father. What's the second word that comes to mind? Write that down. Third word that comes to mind when I say Father. Write it in there. Be honest. It can be a good word. It can be a bad word. Only you and God see this. Fourth line, it's kind of skinny right below the first line. I'll say it again. Father. If you think for 5 seconds, you thought too long. It should be the first word. Just write it in there. Fifth, do it again. Father. And Father. And Father. I'd like us to just be honest about that. No one has to look at this sheet but you. But I'd like us to compare those words, and there's no wrong answers. If you wrote down whatever first came to mind, those are the right answers. But I'd like us to compare those words, each of us individually, those words to other words that describe our Heavenly Father. Here is a blasphemous thought for you. What if there were someone on earth that you called God? You still called God, God, But you also call the certain coworker God. Or you call a kid that you go to school with or went to school with God. Or a neighbor that you also call God. Or a family member. Not as a joke, but a person that you regularly call God. And you really call them that in a totally serious title. All the while still calling God, God. Imagine what that could do to your image of the one true God. The lines between the two individuals, both very different individuals, could become blurred. And we could easily get distracted, thinking that maybe the qualities the one God has are the same qualities the other God has, right? Like I said, it's kind of a that's an uneasy thought. It should be uneasy for us, right? The thing is, we do that with the word Father, and it's not incorrect to call God Father. He calls himself Father lots of times in the Scriptures. As I was preparing this message, I was kind of impressed, actually, at how many times the word Father is used in Scriptures to talk about God. So it's very appropriate to call him that. The problem is, there's somebody else we call Father, right? If you're from a Catholic background, there might be lots of guys you've called Father. Or maybe even if you're not of a Catholic background, there's been more than one person in your life that has been a father figure that you've called father. Father, stepfather, so forth. There's at least one, right, that we've all called father besides God. Those are the same words, but they're not the same individuals. Being that they're both different individuals, they should have different words describing them for the most part, right? And we have more than one person we call friend, but they are different individuals. More than one person we've called teacher, but they are different individuals. More than one person we call church member, but they are all different individuals. And we have more than one person in our lives we've called father or call father, and they are different individuals. Now, we know that. That's common sense. But sometimes we might blur the lines and subconsciously confuse the two, unjustly transferring thoughts and attitudes we have about our earthly father onto our heavenly father. And a lot of people have done that and do that and have trouble relating to God the Father because they think about their earthly father or an earthly father they've known. It's a problem, right? Some people have gone so far as to say, well, we shouldn't even really call God Father because it disturbs people who've had bad relationships with fathers. Well, that's unbiblical. God doesn't tell us to do that. He doesn't call himself our heavenly parent or heavenly mother. He uses lots of words to describe himself, and Father is one that he uses. So it's appropriate to do that. We shouldn't change that. In fact, it might be part of the reason why he does that, because we need a good father. And many of us have lacked that in our lives. All the more reason why we should not ignore the fact that he is our good, good father, and we need that relationship with him. Okay, let's look at some scripture references that describe our heavenly father. And let's see, seven words or more maybe that describe him. Now, there will be several that we will be jumping. There will be several verses we'll look at. We'll be jumping around a lot, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus the Son gives us excellent insight into who the Father really is. So, ready, set? We're going to leave the title blank. I want to come back to the title at the very end. And I want to see if the Holy Spirit specifically directs you and leads you to figure out what the title is for this message specifically catered for you from your Heavenly Father. So leave the title blank, but go on to the first line where it says, my Heavenly Father is my, here's the word, planner. P-L-A-N-N-E-R, planner. My Heavenly Father is my planner. We'll start in the Old Testament with the Psalms. Psalm 139, verse 13, speaking of God, or to God, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You, God, knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now, I've never knitted a stitch in my life, but I know people who knit. My wife is a master knitter. She was knitting on the way to church this morning, in fact. And I just clarified it. Now, every single stitch, that's deliberate, right? There are no accidents. Nope, every single one. Every single stitch, and there's thousands and thousands of stitches in a single garment. Every single one of those is deliberate. It's intentional. It's part of the design, and the designer of the garment is specific about that particular stitch. And if the stitch isn't right, it's undone and fixed, right? Until it is right. I don't think it's any accident he chose the word knitted when he talked about how he made you. Specifically designed in his image, just the way he wanted. Every single stitch, every single molecule, every single cell, every single atom, every single subatomic particle. I don't know how small it goes, but he does, and he made every part just right, just right. You have trillions of cells in your body. He designed every one of those cells, every one of them. And by the way, he doesn't make mistakes. He did it just the way he wanted. John 15:16 says, You have not chosen me, Jesus speaking, but I have chosen you. I have appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father, he will give it to you. We'll get on to the point, later point about that. But notice the word chosen. Sometimes people get tripped up on words like that in the scriptures when it says that God chooses people. Does that mean he doesn't choose others? Well, instead of getting tripped up on that, think about what he's done for you. He chose you. He chose you. Jesus, speaking as God in the flesh, said that he chose you. Now, three of our kids are adopted. After a person's gone through the process of adopting a kid, it brings whole new meaning to this, because it's a difficult process. It's expensive, it's time consuming, it's often heartbreaking. It's a process, and it's very specific and deliberate. A person goes and says, "I want you to be mine, to be my kid." Did you know that's what God did with you? He actually adopted you. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He has blessed us in the Messiah with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, just as he," here's that word again, "chose us in the Messiah." When did he do it? Before the creation of the world, of the universe. Not when your parents had you accidentally and, "Oops, I guess I'm going to have this. Yeah, I guess I'll take this kid too." No, no, no. Before the creation of the universe, to be holy and blameless in his presence, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. There's the word adoption. Through Jesus the Messiah, according to the pleasure of his will, so that we would praise his glorious grace that he gave us in the Beloved One. You see the words that God chooses to use to describe his desired relationship with you? Sometimes people get hung up on one of those words, right? People get into arguments about predestined, and different denominations have even formed, and the church has been splintered because of misunderstandings about or different understandings of that one word. Instead of getting hung up on one word, let's look at the whole passage here, and let's get the point of what he's saying. Look at the words. He chose us. He adopted us, took us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. See why he would choose a word like predestined in a passage like this? When did he do it? Before the foundation of the universe, right? Thousands of years ago, before he made light, he decided that he was going to make and save you and make you one of his kids. That's an amazing thing. He planned you because he is your planner. Your earthly father may not have planned you. May not have. But your heavenly father did plan you. Point number one, he is your planner. Point number two. Ready? My heavenly father is perfect. Perfect is the second blank. Matthew 5:48, Jesus speaking says, "So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I think a different discussion for a different message is what exactly he means by us being perfect, right? Because obviously we're imperfect. We can't be just like God. I think that's a different message. But let's focus on the last part of that. Our heavenly Father, he definitely is perfect. He's perfect. He's never made a mistake. Not ever once. God does not make mistakes, and God made you. Think about that. As critical as we may be of ourselves, God doesn't make mistakes, and He made you, just like you are. Now, the sin that we choose, well, that's what we choose, right? That's not what He chooses. And the sin in this world that affects us, that's also the choice of people. But God made us just the way we are. People like to ask questions. Is there anything God can't do? Can He lift a rock? You know, can He make a rock so heavy that He can't lift it? Blah, blah, blah. Actually, yes, there is stuff that God cannot do. Biblically, that is true. Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. He can't lie. Actually, I don't think He can go against His nature at all. I don't think God can commit sins. He's perfect. That's part of who He is. He can't someday wake up and be un-God. He can't do that. He can't go against who He is. He is by nature holy and perfect, and that is who He is. His word is true. We can always count on it. It's impossible for Him to lie or to go against any of his qualities. He planned you from the beginning of time. He perfectly made you just the way He wanted you to be, right down to every cell in your body. By the way, scientifically, every single cell in your body, and there are trillions, I verified that with my wife, who's not only a knitter but also a science teacher, there are trillions of cells in your body, trillions with a T. Every single one, if you're a male, by the way, has an XY chromosome in it. Every single one. And every single one of those has an XX chromosome in it, if you're a female. And you know what we can't do? We can't change that. We can't. It's impossible. There's a lot of propaganda out there saying that we can, by the way. Unfortunately, it needs to be stated, doesn't it, that we can't actually change that. That's who He made us to be. And He doesn't make mistakes. He designed every part of you right down to the subatomic particles. He is a planner. He's your planner. And He's perfect. Now, I know, without even knowing your dad, that your earthly father was not perfect. You know that. I know that. But guess who is? Your heavenly Father is perfect. You actually have a perfect dad. Number three. Are all the blanks making you nervous? We're going fast enough, right? Going fast enough? Okay, good. Number three. My heavenly Father is my provider. As I was researching some of these different attributes of God, I found the most verses to support this one. There are many, many, many that talk about what a provider He is. So I'm just going to read a few here. Matthew 5:45 is the first one. Jesus saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, so that you will become children of your Father in heaven, because He makes His sun rise on both evil and good people, and He lets rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, in a climate like we have here in Florida, modern day hot summer in Florida, where there's lots of sun, maybe too much, and lots of rain, maybe too much, we sometimes miss the point of this passage. But if we were living 2,000 years ago in an agrarian society with no irrigation, we would know that our total dependence on our fields to produce fruit, food for us, came down to what? The sun shining and the rain falling. We would need both or we would not make it. That, He was speaking to a crowd, and they recognized that, hey, that sun shines and that rain falls because God is our provider. That's why we're still alive. That's why we have food every day, because He makes it happen. And by the way, He does it for His kids who are being righteous, and He also does it for who else? The unrighteous, right? Even when we're being jerks, right? Even when the kids are being rebellious, even when they're not doing what the Father has told them to do, guess what? They're still living. He still gives them life. He loves to provide for His kids, not because the kids have earned it, but because they're His kids. He loves to provide. Matthew, still in the Sermon on the Mount, next chapter, Matthew 6:30-33, one of my favorites, by the way, in all the scriptures is this one. He says, now if that is the way God puts clothing on the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown into an oven tomorrow, grass doesn't have much value, right? It's here for a few days, it's gone, so what? Nobody cares. but yet God makes it and he makes it beautiful. If that's how he clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you, you who have so little faith? Verse 31, so don't ever worry by saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? We're worried about these things, right? Actually, it's the unbelievers who are eager for all those things. We shouldn't be worried about them. Why not? Surely your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But first, be concerned about God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you as well. He knows we have these needs. We don't need to worry about that. We need to go about our business, do the work he's given us to do, follow his instructions. Of course he's going to provide for us. We're his kids. He loves to provide for us. And by the way, what does he provide? Does he just give us the basics? You know, okay, all right, we got to give these brats enough bread and water and, you know, rags to wear. That's not actually what he says. Matthew 7, verse 11. Notice the things he says he gives to us. So if you who are evil, speaking to us earthly fathers, right, make all kinds of mistakes, do all kinds of wrong things, even though you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who keep on asking him? Because even fathers who mess up every day, like me, still, we like to give good things to our kids. How much more a perfect father? How much more? So what does he like to give to us? Basic stuff? Actually, he says good things. Not just things. Not just basic needs, but good things. But he goes on. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Stop being afraid, little flock. That's us who are in the kingdom, right? Stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father is pleased to give you the what? The kingdom. It's not just basic, you know, squeaking by with eking out a living type of stuff that we're just barely surviving on. He said he'd give us good things. He's even said he'd give us royal things, right? The kingdom. He's told us we're a kingdom of priests. We are sons and daughters of the king. That means we're princes and princesses, really, is what it means. Not only is he going to give us the kingdom, one more verse on provision. Here, Luke 11, 13. So if you who are evil, parallel passage here, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who keep asking him? He's willing to give us not just good things, not just the kingdom. He's willing to give us himself. He actually wants us to be that united with him. He is an amazing provider. That's why he came, to give himself to you and to have relationship with you. Now, some fathers are good providers. Some are so-so. Some not so good at all. Your earthly father may not have provided for you, may not have, but your heavenly Father has always provided for you, is providing for you, and always will provide for the one who can truly call him Father. That provision will last forever and ever, and you will be, in fact, in the kingdom, part owning the kingdom, if, in fact, you are his son or daughter, if you're in that family, if you're in the royal family. Number four, my heavenly Father is my protector. You might have expected that one coming. That's something dads are expected to do. They're expected to protect the home, right? Matthew 18:10, Jesus speaking, saying, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that their angels in heaven always have access to my Father in heaven. You know, we have a really bad image, some people do, of angels. We see these crazy pictures of angels being chubby little babies bouncing on harps, you know, bouncing on clouds, playing harps. Is that a biblical image of angels? Not at all. The word angel, angelos, means messenger. Angels are sent to give us messages, for one thing. They're also often described as holy warriors. They are perfect. They are big. They are powerful. They're talked about as holding swords. They are weapon-wielding warriors that are sent to protect people, I think especially the most vulnerable people that God is desiring to protect, right? He's talking specifically about children here, ones who can't defend themselves. He's saying, hey, don't mess with a child because they have guardian angels. That's where this idea of guardian angels comes from. They have angels guarding them who report directly to me. God is watching over children. He's watching over you, I think, especially at our most vulnerable times and ages. God, your Father, has assigned guardian warriors to watch over you, and they report directly to Him. Now, in John 17:11, Jesus, speaking to the Father, is asking the Father something about you. He says in John 17:11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, if God has promised to answer our prayers that we offer up in Jesus' name, how much more do you think He's going to be answering the Son directly? I can assure you, He is answering the Son directly, and He has answered that prayer to protect you, to protect us. Genesis 15:1. Sometime later, a message came from the Lord to Abram in a vision. This is just before he became Abraham. Stop being afraid, Abram, he said. God speaking here says, I myself, your shield, am your very great reward. God describes himself as a shield. We all know what shields do, right? They shield, they protect. They're up in front of us so that the flaming arrows of the enemy can't hit us. They're above us, they're in front of us, they're behind us, wherever a shield needs to be to protect us from that stuff. We step out from around the shield, though, then what happens? We're vulnerable. If it's hailing outside and lightning's crashing down and I decide to step out under the protection of this roof and go out and test the storm, hey, this is kind of fun. I've left my protection. My protective shield is no longer over me. That's what God's instructions are. God's laws are there to protect us like shields. I try and get that through into the minds of my teenage students. They don't always get it. Sometimes adults don't get it, but especially people that age don't get it. That God's laws, God's instructions aren't there to take away our fun. They're not there just to give us a hard time. They're not there just to test us. They're not there because God is old-fashioned and doesn't understand modern times. Those laws are there to protect us. They are shields, just like this roof will protect us in a storm, just like armor will protect us from arrows, bullets, whatever's coming at us, right? We need to stand behind the shield of God because He wants us protected. And every single law He's given to us, every single word of instruction, do this, don't do that, is only there for our good. It's only there to protect us. It's only there to give us good lives. That's why a good father gives instructions, right? Sometimes we fathers give instructions for selfish reasons, right? Go to bed. Why? Because I'm tired. That's the reason why we tell them to go to bed, right? Sometimes we earthly fathers mess up like that. He doesn't. He doesn't give us self-centered rules. He gives us child-centered rules, stuff that will help and protect us. He's a good, good father. Now, tragically, your earthly father may not have protected you. We live in a world where sometimes earthly fathers are sometimes even predators instead of protectors. Let's not confuse the two. Your earthly father may not have protected you, but your heavenly Father has protected you, is protecting you, and always will protect you. Oftentimes from yourself, right? Number five. My Heavenly Father is present. P-R-E-S-E-N-T, present. I'm going to take just a minute of your time here and talk about my dad. None of us have had perfect fathers, but some of us have been blessed with good ones. I've been blessed with a good father, and I just want to give him a little tribute right now on Father's Day, because He was afflicted with polio when he was a teenager. In bed, doctor said, "You'll never walk again." He decided that's not true. He exercised and exercised and exercised. And by golly, he walked again, always with a limp, but he walked for about the next 50 years, unaided by a cane. He not only walked, he also worked. I grew up in a home where every day I saw my dad faithfully get up, limp out the door, and go to work. Not only did he go to work, he started a business, made it into a successful business, and it was still to this day, is a successful business well over 50 years later. He's retired by now. He's 80 years old. But he worked solidly for 44 years of that business and often working 6 days a week. He beat polio. He got cancer. He beat that. Got a heart attack. Beat that. He kept on fighting. He kept on working. He kept on being diligent, consistent. And I can always, could, and still can, always depend on my dad to be what he is. He's true to his word, he's dependable, he's a hard worker, and he's present. He's there. I'll be seeing him in 2 days, 2 or 3 days actually. We'll be going up to visit them. And I know exactly what I'm going to get, because he's always the same. He's stable, he's present, he's dependable. My earthly father has, as good as a father on this earth I think can, set an example for me of what the Heavenly Father is like. Now, I realize I'm blessed. Not everybody has had that. Most people in the world have not had that. But it helps me to see, just by looking at him, it helps me to see the desire of my Father in heaven to always be present, to always be there. Now, I've left my earthly father, right? Moved out of his home, went off and did other things. Sometimes I'd be gone for a long, long time before I'd make contact with him. But guess who left? Me. He never left. He's still there. Always welcoming me when I want to come back and visit, too. Well, that's an imperfect but a good example of the Heavenly Father. He's always there. He doesn't leave. If there seems to be a distance right now between us and him, guess who moved? It wasn't him. He's still there. And he wants to bridge that gap. But he hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. He's present. And that's what a father wants from us. He wants presence. Not E-N-T-S, but E-N-C-E. My kids, most all of our kids are grown now, and they're living in different towns and so forth. And I asked them to come visit us yesterday. That was a better day for us to celebrate Father's Day. And most of them came. And we had Father's Day. "Hey, Dad, what do you want for Father's Day?" I said, "Only your presence." P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. "I just want you to be here. Don't give me any gifts. Just come. Just come be with me." And they did that. They came. Some of them wrote me nice cards. But they were just with me. And we hung out. And actually, they helped me clean the garage, which is a tremendous present right there. But I just wanted them to be with me. That's really what the Father seriously wanted, more than gifts. God wants us to be present with him. And he's always there waiting to be present with us. Matthew 6, 3-6, up on the screen, says, "But when you give to the poor," Jesus speaking, "don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret." Now, to be fair, the point of that passage is, don't show off with your prayers. Don't show off with your giving. Don't, "Hey, everybody, look how much I'm giving, more than you." That the point of the passage is, don't do that. And offering plates are good, and walking forward to put money in a basket is fine. I'm not opposed to those things, but I also like it that we have nondescript offering boxes on the back of the walls here, so that on our way out, we can just slip the money in. We're not making a show of it. Nobody needs to know except God and the one counting the money. That's it, right? Nobody else needs to know. We're giving to God, and God sees. And that's really the point of the passage there, is don't show off. But I think a secondary point is this, that God sees what is done in secret. He sees. He's not distant. He's not just off in heaven. He's here. He knows when we give. He knows when we pray alone. He's there. He's always there. There is no place we can go where he's not there. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. We can hide from everybody else, But he's there, no matter where we go. That's good news or bad news, right? Depending on what we're doing, what our attitude is at the time. If we're living in rebellion, that's not good. We don't think. But if we want to get near to God, oh, he's there. He wants us to get near to him. Verse 5 in Matthew 6, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners so they'll be seen by people. I tell all of you with certainty they have their full reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is hidden. And your Father who sees from the hidden place will reward you. He's there wherever we go. John chapter 14, verses 16 to 20 says this, I will ask the Father to give you another helper to be with you always. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. But you recognize him because he lives with you and will be in you. I'm not going to forsake you like orphans. There's the adoption theme again. I will come back to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that time, you will know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and that I am in you. Notice the presence there. Notice the unity of God, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. He wants us close to him, as close as we can get. In me, he says. In, I want to be in you and I want you in me. There is a presence there that we can't get from any other person that God wants to have with us if we are willing to have him present with us, right? Sometimes we wander and run away. He doesn't want that. That's not him. Now, again, all too common, right? Many of us have experienced, maybe most of us in this room have experienced a father who was not present, or who was only partially present, or maybe was physically present but not emotionally present. Maybe it wasn't his own fault. Maybe he died at a very young age. But most of us have experienced the lack of a presence of an earthly father at one point or another, maybe our entire childhood. Your earthly father may not have been present, but your heavenly Father has always been present, whether you've acknowledged him or not. And he always will be present with you forever if number 6 applies to you. Number 6, my heavenly Father is my pardoner. Pardoner, P-A-R-D-O-N-E-R. Now, I know it's God's will for him to be your pardoner. The question is that your will? John 6:40 says, this is my Father's will, Jesus speaking, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him to life on the last day. I think that'll be up on the screen. There it is. This is my Father's will, that everyone who sees the Son and believes should have eternal life, and I will raise him to life on the last day. That's actually what he wants. If you want to know God's will for your life, I can tell you the most important part of his will right here. He wants you to know him. He wants to be present in your life, and he wants to be your pardoner of sins. If you haven't asked him that yet, that'd be the greatest thing you could do on Father's Day, is get right with the Father. But there it is. That's his will. He wants you pardoned, saved, and raised to life, and with him forever. I love Luke 15. It's a common passage. See if we can look at it with maybe some fresh eyes here a little bit. We call the passage the prodigal son. Luke 15, starting at verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. Now this is the son who had gotten rebellious, went away, stayed months or years away from the father, living his own life, messing things up. He finally hit rock bottom. So when it was time to repent, he got up, went to his father. And I love this part. While he was still far away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Like, we don't know exactly how many months or years the kid was gone, but when he did come back, the father saw him a long ways off. It's like, who's that figure out there at the end of the field? That's him. And so what'd the father do? He's going to make that punk pay for what he did. Nope, not what he did. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him affectionately. Then his son told him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore." That's true repentance. The kid was truly sorry for what he had done. He knew he disrespected the father. He knew he didn't deserve to be called by his name. He just wanted to be a servant. Now just give me enough to eat. You know, I don't deserve to be called by your name. Hey, you know what? I don't deserve to be called Christian. I've not lived a righteous enough life to earn that title. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to be called the Son of God, a Son of God. I don't deserve that. Certainly not. Certainly not. He was right. But guess what? The Father told his servants, "Hurry, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." This guy was probably a wreck. You know, he was sleeping with the pigs. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate, because my son was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. You know, your earthly father may have held grudges against you. Perhaps he never pardoned you when he should have, when you messed up and said you were sorry. Maybe your father wasn't very good at that. Maybe he was no good at saying, "I'm sorry," and maybe he was no good at accepting apologies when they were, you know, given in a good, repentant manner. Maybe that was just a weak area for your father. But guess what? Your heavenly Father is eager to pardon you, not reluctant. Look at the passage again if you don't believe it. Jesus is comparing this father in the prodigal son story to our heavenly Father to show us how much our heavenly Father wants to pardon and make things right between you and him. Romans 5:1. Here's another P word, but let's not put this on the seventh line just yet. It might be your word, but leave the seventh line blank for just a minute while I put Romans 5:1 up on the screen here. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah." That's what the Father wants. He wants peace with his kids. I'll tell you what, before we put anything on line 7, and maybe it will be the word peace, but I'm actually at this point going to let my words be fewer, and I'd like the Father to speak to each one of us individually. So if I could have the lights dimmed and the prayer team and the praise team come up here, we're going to wrap it up in a few minutes. But before we do, if you're wondering what to put on there for the title and wondering about line 7, well, I've given you my words, and hopefully they're the words that God has wanted you to hear, but I think he wants you to hear a little bit more. I think he wants each of us individually to hear a little bit more. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to give a few silent moments for each of us to listen to the Father. It's Father's Day. Let's listen to what Heavenly Father wants to say to us, because he's big enough and he has enough words to speak to every one of us a different message, right? Or the same message. There might be a lot of similar words being written down. But I want each title for each person in here to be catered specifically to you. That's why I left it blank. It might be my blank, whatever word he gives you, Father. Maybe the word Father won't be in there, but I want us to hear the word or words that he has to say to each of us. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to give you a minute or two to listen to him. And by the way, if you want peace with the Father and you've never actually asked him to forgive you of your sins, if you've still been resisting, I can't think of a better thing to do on Father's Day than to make him your Heavenly Father for the first time. So I'll lead us in that prayer. And even if that's not you, because I assume most of us in here are believers, maybe all of us already are, but I know there's distance between some of us and the Heavenly Father, right? Let's pray for that gap to close. So would you please close your eyes? And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'm going to give us some time to listen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are all those things, but you're so much more. Would you please speak to us, your people, right now? You know, there are so many words that describe you. There are so many ways that you want to relate to us and do relate to us. And for the person that's truly open to that, the one who truly wants that, just like the prodigal son, we can come home. And you're there waiting for us. You're going to see us far off when we come. You know, maybe there's somebody in here who came this far. They came into these doors today, and you saw them coming. And you're saying, yes, it's time. Let's get this right. And so if there's any kind of gap, if there's any kind of confusion about earthly father versus heavenly father or some other father figure versus heavenly father, God, I pray that right now you will clear up that confusion and that you will let the confused know who you really are. What words do you want to give them, God? Please drop those words into their spirits right now, so they can drop them onto a piece of paper, but most of all, latch onto them and never forget them. It doesn't have to start with the letter P. It can be any word. Just whatever word, God, you want to give to them, would you please give them those words right now? I am your I am your Father, would you please remove all distractions so we can hear what you're saying to us? What do you want us to know about you today? You are many things. Help us to hear. You are our comforter. You are our peace. You are our way maker. You are so many things. Father, speak to us so that we can hear. Would you please let your people know what the title is for this message for them and who you are and what you want us to know? One final verse, then we'll close with a song. In John 14, it says, Jesus speaking, "The person who has seen me has seen the Father. The person who has seen me, that is Jesus, has seen the Father."